Please turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah, which is an account, especially towards the end of the book, of the eventual condemnation, fall, and destruction of Israel by the Chaldeans. And this was the judgment of God that he long promised, but seemed to, in our minds, from our perspective, put off. But finally, the day come when it was enough. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is distraught and remembering the poor and miserable state of Israel, of his own life, the trials that they have endured through this suffering, but trials that they have endured because of their own sin. And I want to read a couple of passages that lead up to chapter 3 that will give us a picture of this lamenting of Jeremiah. Starting in chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on their cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. This was a city, the capital, if you will, of Israel, that had its heyday, that had its glory days. The nation that was above all nations, and everyone knew why. Because they were the Lord's chosen people. They knew that when the Lord was fighting their battles, there wasn't a chance. They might as well go home. Sometimes that happened. Literally. There was no nation like Israel. No city, no glory like Jerusalem. But here we read of a place that's desolate, that's under tribute, that's enslaved, has no power, no will, no beauty, no glory. In chapter 2, verse 1, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. This is not the enemy of Israel. This is Israel. God has had enough. In chapter 3, Jeremiah turns inward. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out, and he hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. You get the lamenting of Jeremiah over the state of his own condition, but largely representatively over the state of Israel, of Jerusalem. Why has God turned his back on this people that for about 700 pages of my Bible, he has led over and over. He has been long-suffering. He has raised them up leaders. He has won great victories for them. Why now? Why now is there cause to lament for the nation of Israel? It's because Israel forsook their God. Israel repeatedly did not keep themselves pure. Israel repeatedly intermingled with the nations about them. Said, we have a good law, but we'll take a little bit of your law over here. We'll take a little bit of your culture over here. A little bit of your gods over here. Just a little bit where it won't, you know, make a big splash. That develops and develops. God chastises them. He raises up a good leader that repents and they become resolved again. We'll turn away from these idols. We'll bring the law back and we'll follow your commandments. And God has, as he promised, he forgives them. He gives them a second chance, if you will. They go on a while further and we see it again and again and again. And again. And God said, if you continue to disobey, if you continue to forsake me, I will forsake you. And Jeremiah is lamenting this reality that has come to pass. He says in verse 16. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. There was great peace in being in the city of God, in the tabernacle, the most sacred place, the most cherished place. Being among the chosen people of God, there is great peace. But Jeremiah feels as though there's no peace at all for him. I forget prosperity. I forgot what that was like to be in a good situation because all about me It's desolate. All about me is destruction. All about me is captivity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He knew where his hope and strength came from. He knew how the Lord had led them, as we described. But now he says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I see no future. I see no, I see nothing to hope in from the Lord. He's forsaken us. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Expressions of bitterness, of morbidness. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So Israel is in captivity. They are essentially destroyed. They have no identity as God's people anymore. They're being mocked at in the streets. Oh, this is the nation that God made great. Well, look at how they are now. They were a laughingstock to the world because of their own sins. But in verse 21, Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now, I personally have lived my whole life in prosperity. I've always known where my next meal is going to come from. I've never felt in danger of my life or of my family breaking up or not having a job to provide for my family. All the basic necessities and wants of life have been at my fingertips. And there's one of many disadvantages to this. I have no reason to hope. I have no reason to need to look for somewhere else for my strength and my salvation. America is a good place to live, isn't it? Well, Jeremiah was in the opposite state. He'd been there. He'd been in prosperity. But now he's in the opposite state and he's in despair. But he says, I remembered. I do have hope. What do I have hope in? What do I, who recognize, who am lamenting over the state of my condition because of my own sin, not because I've just been unfortunate in life, not because God has been unfair and decided to not shower me with blessings, I have brought this upon myself. But I still have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. What did he not say? Did he say, it is of the Lord's good judgment, where he noticed that really I should have a better life? And so he said, I better give Andrew this better life or I'll be doing him wrong. Is that why I'm not consumed? Is that why I'm not without hope? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This consumed is a completion. But in this case, it's a bad completion. This is the completion we don't want. This is death. This is termination. We are not consumed because of the Lord's mercies. And Jeremiah recognizes why he has hope. Why he has hope that he will not be consumed despite his condition, despite his sins. It is because of the mercy of God. There's a very inconvenient thing about our life. It just keeps coming back in waves. And it seems to be becoming more often for me that I have this battle, and that is that every day it seems like I get to this point, maybe I'm messed up somehow. Maybe it's arguing, maybe it's having a bitter spirit, whatever it is. But there's this urge within me that I can dig myself out of this and I can get right and I can be okay. I can do this myself. I can get there. Just give me enough time, leave me alone long enough, and I'll get back up to par. I'll get back up to saving face. And over and over and over again, I realize, you know what? Humanity is not at zero. Humanity is not at neutral. Humanity is at negative infinity. You don't start off even and have a fair chance of making it. You start off in the negative, and rightly so, because we are sinners against a holy God. So there's no time in your life when you've maybe made a mistake, you have a guilty conscience, where you're going to be able to get back up to positive or get back up to zero. Zero sounds pretty good, right? Compared to negative, zero still ain't good enough. It's so frustrating. I want to be able to do this by myself. I want to be able to become righteous in my conscience by myself. But I can't. I will never be able to do it. All that will continually come back is that I will remember that I am this sinful. So when Jeremiah says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, he is a blessed man. He is a blessed man to realize that there's just no way Israel is going to dig out of this hole. I've offended the holy God. And he's already given me 100 chances. 100,000 chances, if you will. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His compassions, these are the root of this word is the womb. It's the bowels. It's the innermost, in this case, the innermost affections, the deepest part, the deepest feeling. Because of God's deepest feelings about who? About Jeremiah? About Andrew Beecham? Because of how strongly, how permanently he feels towards me, his mercies will not fail. They are new every morning. There are some pretty old people here tonight. Oh, sorry. Brother Zach, how old are you? 75. What if Brother Zach lived 74 years and had new mercy every day? And then one day, God said, no mercy today, only justice. Any takers? No. But God promises that his mercies are new every single morning. Because you're not such a good boy, but because his compassions fail not. Hence, we can sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Why is he faithful? Well, we've already established he's not faithful because you have convinced him to love you. because you've convinced him by your repeated trashing of his law, trashing of his commandments, trashing of his holiness. That has certainly not convinced him. What or who has convinced? What or who compels God to be greatly faithful to His promise, to His mercy towards us? It is because God has promised in a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, not just for year 75, but for all of your days, every day that you receive new mercy is a day that Jesus Christ has paid for your sin Himself and has bought your mercy and has given you grace. And so when Jeremiah says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. I don't even know how Jeremiah understood this. He didn't fully understand where it came from, but he knew God was faithful. He knew he had some inklings in I'm not sure which chapter. He knew he had some inklings of the righteous branch that would come from the tree of David. He knew that his righteousness would be coming from there, not from himself. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. If you have experienced this place where you can't do it yourself, if you haven't, then you're blind. If you haven't experienced that, if you don't realize then that's where you are, then you're blind because we are all there. But if you have experienced that, if you recognize that struggle, that desire to be able to get right myself, to get righteous myself, I want Andrew's name to be glorified at the end of the day because I will have done this good thing. If you realize you cannot do that, and you need salvation. You need something else that will bring this deliverance out of this pit that Jeremiah has described. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. This is the idea of lots for Israel. They divided out the land in lots. They were each given an inheritance. They were each given something that they actually could look forward to that would be their security, that would be the source of their provision and their safety, is their own space. When Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, he's saying, my security is not going to be found in my intellect. I can think my way out of this. It's not going to be found in my strength. It's not going to be found in my grit and grind. I can grit my way through this stubbornness. I can get back to the top. I can get my head back over water. My portion is the Lord. Now, if you had a blank slate and you could pick out your portion and you had, dad's inheritance, you had Social Security, and you had the Lord, easy choice, right? I'm picking the Lord for my security. I'm picking it for my inheritance. I know that's got to be the best. But in reality, in life, what do we look to? What do we look to solve our problems, to get us out of that hole? Do we look to the Lord? Or do we look to our own strength? Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in Him." If you are putting your expectation in anything or anyone to save you from your sins, to save you from your pitiful state, to save you from over day after day, messing up, tripping up over yourself, saying something that you regretted saying, those are sins against God. And if you are looking to anyone or anyone else besides the Lord, your hope is empty. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is not a dead hope. This is not a hope, an expectation of something to come. This is not a hope that is without foundation, that is going to fail you. You're not going to get to the gates of heaven and realize there's nothing there. But if you're getting to the gates of anything else that you're hoping for, if you're knocking on that door, it's going to be empty. It's going to be vacant. But this is a lively hope. This is a living, real, vibrant hope that we have. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. What does it look like? To an inheritance. That's our portion. That's our portion that we desire. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My dad's inheritance is reserved maybe right now. But it's not incorruptible. It's not undefiled. And if the stock market crashes tomorrow, bam, it's out. Nothing. Or if I have to borrow a huge loan from the bank of Dad, that might get it out. It's not good enough. But the inheritance that's in Jesus Christ alone is incorruptible. Doesn't that sound good? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord is my portion. Is the Lord your portion? Is the Lord your portion? The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. If you're that sinner that is in that state, it's in the state that Jeremiah has described, has nowhere to turn, but knows that I've got some issues, knows that I'm definitely not perfect. And that's enough to be concerned. If you are one of those tonight, and you have nowhere else to turn, you need to seek the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. The Lord is good unto them that seek Him. He's good. He's way better than whatever earthly riches we might be desiring. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's a sobering expression, isn't it? Quietly wait. There's an expectation. Jeremiah is right in the middle of it. But he recognizes he just does not have the strength to resolve this sin problem. He recognizes that Israel has proved themselves over and over and over again to be failures before God. My only portion, my only resort is to the Lord, and I will just have to wait. I will have to be quiet. I will have to close my mouth. I'm not very good at that. Before the Lord. Close your mouth before the Lord. Wait for Him. Hear what He has to say. Hear what He has to say through His Word. Hear what He has to say through the preaching of the Word. Hear what He has to say through the wise counselors He has placed around you that love you and desire good for you. Listen to the Lord. He is your portion. Two verses in Psalm 147 encapsulate this. See where you fit into this picture. We'll read verse 10 and 11. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Were you impressed with your strength? Maybe physical, but mentally, just your capacity to impress God. To do the right thing. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Surely one of the most magnificent animals. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. What glory there is in the legs of a man. The great runners of old, of present, that committed their whole lives in discipline to win the Olympic race. The Lord finds no pleasure in the legs of a man. What vain glory. Do you desire the Lord to look pleasurably upon you tonight? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. In those that hope in His mercy. Hope. Hope not that things will turn around. Not that you'll find the magic verse in the Bible to make you the complete man. Not hope in those other portions that we talked about. Not hope that God's going to look down and see a great guy eventually if I just keep working at it. You hope in His mercy. There's nothing else to say. It's the mercy of God. It's His sovereign mercy. Hope in His mercy. Hope in the mercy of God. He is pleased with that.